It started in college. Like, I think it's kind of a recreational thing. It's like, that's pretty cool. So, he's just like going to tournaments. Recreational thing.
Oh my god, Juno, catch a can next door.
Never had somebody wait so patiently on me before. So, I know. I feel like such a buzzkill. I walk up here and everybody quits talking, and you know what I mean. Hey, yeah, here comes Jason again. So last week, I was like, hey, everybody wear their red. So I broke out my stole for the first time in forever. I'll just do it that way. How's that? How's that? There we go. Now I got red on. Welcome, everybody. It's a beautiful day to be in the house of God. Amen. Few announcements as we get started this morning. First one is, prayer requests. If you're joining us online, make sure you put your prayer requests in, and we'll have a prayer of the people at the end of the worship service. So thank you for doing that. And thank you for Sarah and Polly and everybody for taking care of the kiddos today. What else we got? Yeah, so I showed up at 9:30, and my understanding is y'all were done at 9:05 yesterday or something along those lines. Thanks for the crew coming out yesterday and cleaning up some of the stuff in the tree line back here. Thank you, Wayne, for cutting it all up the other day.
And I didn't even show up, so y'all not the problem.
There may be video of someone driving the huge thing of brush down Nolensville Road, and everybody having to swerve out of the way. It was a good day. So thanks for the cleanup crew taking care of that yesterday. New sermon series starts in 2 weeks. So I'm digging through and putting it together. We're going to spend a year in the life of Christ, basically looking at what did 1 year look like if you sort of take all the Gospels and smush them together a little bit, which I usually don't do, but I think it's going to be a unique opportunity to sort of get the feel for a year in the life of Jesus. So get ready for that. That'll be coming 2 weeks from now. Yeah. A women's lunch. What you got?
I promise y'all,
we believe you completely. Good deal.
And then I already have our
supply.
I mean,
perfect. So market still for the 13th. There'll be rides down to Bell Buckle if you want to ride with somebody, a group coming back early if you don't want to shop. But ladies, mark your calendars for the 13th, and more coming about July too. What else we got? Bug spray. There are bugs that are in serious danger at this point. Thank you all so much for including this. We'll have these bags put together here before long, be able to take them on the streets. How many are we going to make? You told me. We talked about this. I don't remember what you said.
55.
About 55 or so. If we come in with more bug spray, that is fine. We're going to need it all year long. So we'll start handing some excess out this week, but really start getting it together soon for the bags we put together. So thank you for that. What else we got? Anything else? Any other announcements? Anything else? Yes, ma'am. Bible study. Thank you. For the Bible study folks, it's not listed here because I just had to make this change based on I have to go out of town with mom and all that kind of stuff. So we're going to do that Wednesday instead of Tuesday. So Bible study is Wednesday night, not Tuesday night this week. Yep. Yes, sir. What you got? Come on, man. What you got? Fruit cans with the pop tops?
Yes.
Okay, got that.
Powdered milk.
Those are the two things. If we get those, we're set. Right here. Well done.
Yep.
There you go. So Kaysen has become, thank you, Susan. Kaysen has become our herald for our food closet. He's the one who's going to let us know what we need. And it's fruit cans with the pop tops and powdered milk. We're going to get it for you, young man. Thank you very much. I think I like saying pop tops too. I think any other announcements? Anything else going on in the life of the church? Yes, sir.
For anyone that may be interested, Katie and I are absolutely swimming in lettuce, and so we have put together a whole bunch of stuff that's in the back of the truck ready to go. It's, if anyone would like just some for free, we have more than we'll ever be able to eat. So we just want to share some fresh grown lettuce.
If you swim in it, I don't suggest eating it after that anyway.
Don't worry. So, we fully immersed it yesterday, so we're good.
That's so good. Yeah, see y'all after church. That's awesome. Anything else going on in the life of the church? If not, let's prepare our hearts and minds for worship. Absolutely gorgeous. Would you please rise for a call to worship? It comes from Psalm 104. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew them, and you renew the face of the ground. May the Lord rejoice in his works. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praises to my God while I have my... May my meditation be pleasing to him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the psalmists. Every week, Lord, we pull one of these out and repeat it and live in this long tradition of allowing it to sort of inform our faith. And Lord, we thank you for that. Because it's easy to get on autopilot sometimes, and we see the world and we think, boy, how manifold are our works. And boy, we sure are wise. And man, we can make a lot of stuff. And And we can sure create a spirit in this world too. And we can have glory. And we can rejoice in our works. And we might sing to each other about how great we are. And we might even meditate on how great everybody around us is and how great we've been. And we'll know, Lord, that something is missing, which is you. You're the center of this creation, not us. You're the one that brings goodness, not us. The only time when we have any hope of doing anything like that is when we follow your way and following as best as we can. So thank you, God, for the psalmists that open us up in worship, that reorient us into how to look for you in everything. And we ask, Lord, that we carry that through this worship service and then when we leave this building so that we can find you in all that we are and not look for us in this world. We ask you, Lord, and God's people said, Amen.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I couldn't think of a more appropriate song to begin Pentecost Sunday with this. The Comforter has come. Sing with us, please.
Our scripture assurance comes from John 20 this morning, and I did this because John is so different than the other ones, man. The synoptic gospels all have a lot of common things to him. And then John goes and just throws a wrench into the whole nonsense sometimes. And I love that about John. So the Last Supper is different in John, and then so is Pentecost. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors were closed where the disciples were. This is the resurrection. For fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and simply said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, things that should have brought no peace to him at all, but then did. And the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord, and Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." If you walk into a bookstore these days and you look for the Christian section, you might as well look for the self-help section. I don't think there's anything wrong with that necessarily, but that's what you ought to do. Because all the books in there, how do you find this? How do you get this? How do you get that? And one of the big statements is, how do you find peace? Isn't that what we want? I mean, really more than anything else in this world, don't we just want to feel whole for the day? Feel complete? Feel as if this day is just okay? The people around us are in a good place, and we have good relationships, and isn't that what we want? Just to be at peace. And it seems like everything in this world trying to get in my way of that. You know? All day long, every day, somebody trying to break up my peace, it feels like. And yet we're called in this one moment is just receive this peace. I thank God that in a world that disturbs peace like ours does, that in every moment is trying to inject something to rile somebody up, to get them fired up, that in our world there is a presence that allows us to recognize peace does exist. It simply exists in the Spirit of God. And praise God for that, because we need it. Let's sing about that Spirit one more time. Thank you, as I say every single week, continue to give. 11, you said yesterday? 11 people that came out and helped? Thank those 11 for giving their time, and that's just fantastic. I showed up about 11:35, if I remember right, because about 11:30 I was like, oh, I'm supposed to be at the church, and grabbed my coffee, and who was it that was left up here? It was Rod and somebody. Rod and...
Yeah,
Vic, yeah, Rod and Vic were up here and told me I was about 32 minutes too late. But thank you all for working so hard. And thank you, Wayne, for cutting that up the other day. I really do appreciate that. The little things that we do around here for one another just become huge things when we do it for each other like that. So thank you all. Thank you for your continued giving so that we can make this place a place of Christian learning, Christian fellowship. And thank you for all the small things you do that nobody ever sees because they are abundant in this world, no doubt. Thank you for those. Giving to one another is a lot of what this faith is about, so thank God for it. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the gifts that we've been given. We know, Lord, that we've been lucky at times in this world and that we have gifts to give that are abundant sometimes, and we thank you, God, for that. We also know, Lord, that there are times when we are very weak, and what we need is a gift from others, a kind word, a lift up. Somebody the other day asked if I could help them on a thing that, you know, it took some hours. And I was able to give that, Lord, and it felt good. And there are times when I've needed things, and people have come to my rescue, Lord. And all those times of giving just come together into this beautiful congregation, this community, and I thank you, God, for that. It's beautiful. We ask you, Lord, then to bless us with some gifts of understanding, gifts of the Spirit. We ask you, Lord, that you bestow those on us because we're trying to show that we will be faithful stewards of everything you give to us. So thank you, God, when you pile things on us because we know that our job then is just to go out and let it flow through us into others. The love, the joy, the peace that you give becomes a conduit for us to show how beautiful you are. So thank you, God, for all these gifts that you've given, and thank you for the gifts that we give to the church so that we can continue having a place here so that we can be in community with one another. Lord, we thank you for gifts. And God's people said, amen. All right, Pentecost Sunday. And the printer wouldn't print out, and I couldn't get it to say what I wanted to say, so hang on, this could get interesting. We're going to read from Acts 2, 1 through 21, and this is the Pentecost sermon, or Pentecost story in Acts. The sermon from Peter follows it, but it's a phenomenal piece of scripture. We're going to work through it today. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every people under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each of them heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are these who are speaking this not Galileans? And how is that we hear each of us in our own native language?" Now, this is why I went to seminary right here. I can read this. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. In our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What in the world does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They're just filled with new wine." One more time. But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them. "Fellow Jews and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men or young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heaven above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. And then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is a word of God for the people of God. Praise be to God. All right, here's the story. I warned you about this one. yesterday. I'm going to take this thing off. When I was in my early 20s, I decided that my brightest idea was to go try to earn my pilot's license. I had 5 wrecks where I left high school. Now I'm going to get my pilot's license. So I went to the airport there in McKenzie, Carroll County, and got the little bittiest plane in the whole wide world they were going to train me in. It was a little Cessna 150. If you know anything about planes, there was almost enough room enough for me in it. And it was held together, I'm pretty sure, by 2 rolls of duct tape and JB Weld. That was about it. I did not complete the course. Not because I did not enjoy it. I absolutely loved it. Suzanne knows how much I love planes and flying. I did very much enjoy it all the way up until the last day, and that was the day that the instructor did his very best on landing to kill us both. My instructor wasn't much older than me. I knew he was dating too, so he had already proven his lack of judgment. But on that last day, I took instruction. It was a beautiful afternoon, gorgeous afternoon in the early summer. And the task at hand was to do what they call power on stalls. And what this meant was I took the plane off from the runway, flew it up to a few thousand feet, and then what you do is you leave the motor running and you climb, but you climb more than what the motor can handle so that you quit flying and start falling, which I admit is a little bit counterintuitive to the whole process of learning how to fly. But that's what we did, and you have to learn how to recover from this event in case it happens while you're flying the plane. So there we went. I took off. We fly out of the airport. I get to a few thousand feet. I pitched that thing up until I can't see the horizon anymore, which got terrifying. I was gripping the wheel so tight, dude, my knuckles were turning white, and I kept watching that speed fall down and kept the wings level, and in just a second, the stall warnings, the whistles on the wings started sounding off. And I'm like, I don't like what's happening at all. And that's when you go from flying to falling. I did the correct maneuver. I moved the yoke forward, pushed it forward, put the plane toward the ground, seemingly a little bit too much, got some speed built up, and pulled back on the stick again. And that's when you feel that whoosh feeling in your belly. And there I'd done it. So we did about 10 more of these, which is about 3 more than my inner ill stability could handle. And I got ready to get back on Mother Earth. Man, this was enough of this. I was done. Like summer afternoon, some clouds started building, some like big boomer clouds, right, like the real ones. They'll toss a plane like that around just up to 35,000 feet like it's nothing. So he said, we probably got to go back to the airport. And I thought that was a brilliant plan. And so I flew it back to the airport. And you have to fly parallel to the runway you're going to be on and do a little loop and come back. And when I got parallel to the runway, it was blowing the plane all over the place. I was having a hard time kind of controlling which direction I was going. It had picked up. The wind had drastically. I was fighting to get her lined up at all. I hadn't landed a plane yet. It wasn't my job yet. I got it on course, and he would take over. And so one thing you need to know is that planes like to land into the wind. They like to take off into the wind. They like to land into the wind. It's safest. It's best. That's why the Nashville Airport has runways facing all those different directions. And so Carroll County Runway had one runway, and the wind was blowing at it from the side at a pretty good clip. And so we had to figure out how to do this. And so he took over the controls as we start landing the plane. We're a few hundred feet up, maybe 300 or 400 feet. And what you have to do in a crosswind is you crab into the wind and you sort of fly sideways like this, right? That's how you land the plane in a crosswind. Problem can be is if that crosswind is gusting or you don't know where it's coming from, things can get a little squirrely. The good news is my instructor knew the rudimentary parts of that maneuver. The bad news is he had not got the details down too good yet. His first crab into the wind was a few hundred feet up. He went too far into it with not enough gas. But rather than way up there, we were sort of way down here. And so we heard those stall warnings come on the wings and got a little bit scared. And so he straightened up and dropped the nose and dropped it down, got that whoosh feeling again. But now we're just a couple of hundred feet above the runway and we're drifting off course. So he decided to crab it into the wind a second time and get us back over there. And he did the exact same thing he did the first time. And now we're heading at the runway But we're only a couple feet up, and those sirens start sounding again. He dropped the nose right toward the runway, and he crabbed it a third time, not 50 feet up, which might as well be 150 or 300 feet up when you're going that fast and it's that hard below you, and he crabs into the wind a third time, and that's when I looked over at the instructor, and I saw how tight he'd been grabbing onto that wheel and how his knuckles were now white too, and then I realized the truth of that old saying, any landing you walk away from is a good landing. Last second, he straightened it out, more or less in the center of the runway. And when we hit, we started bouncing down the runway like this. It's 50, 60 miles an hour. Duct tape J.B. Weld and Jason screaming out of his mind. And we bounced four or five times until gravity finally did its job. And then we just taxied back to the hangar in silence. I got out before he did. I think he realized he was going to have to go back up in that plane someday. I realized that was not something I was worried about. And I told him, thank you very much for the lessons, but I don't think I'll be doing this anymore here. I'll figure this out some other day. I'm going to let the pros fly the planes from now on. And so I left. And there was the end of my pilot's career. But thankfully, it was not all a loss. 20 years later, I became a preacher. And if there's one thing that preachers need, it's a good story. I got stories. And maybe this one has something to identify with. How do we see the winds when they're blowing? Because if you can't figure out which direction they're coming from, making it through this life like the Creator intended becomes a little bit more challenging. Those crosswinds will blow you off course, man. Let me tell you about this Pentecost and what I mean by this. 50 days. Penta, 50, right? Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. That's what the Jewish people celebrated. Moses told the Jewish people that God wanted a particular holiday. He described it in Exodus and Deuteronomy, Leviticus, and Numbers. He described it in all of those. And in those books, God lined out three particular holidays. The first one was Passover. We all know about it. That's when everybody went to Jerusalem, had the biggest time they could ever figure out. Another one became what's called the Festival of Booths. That one celebrates the end of the harvest year. It's at the very end of fall. But the beginning of the harvest is the one today. It was called Shavuot, still is Shavuot, or the Festival of Weeks, or in Greek, it was called Pentecost, 50 days later. These are the three holidays that everyone who was able to would go to Jerusalem, or was supposed to go to Jerusalem, to go to the temple, and to do all of the duties that they were supposed to do for their religion. But here's how it works for most families. Passover is sort of like Christmas and Easter, and well, not really, but Christmas and Easter and July 4th and Independence Day and all of those all thrown together. Everybody celebrates Passover. And so Jerusalem just exploded in numbers during Passover. Still the biggest holiday on the Jewish calendar. But Exodus and all that said that 50 days after Passover, after everybody had left home the first time, you know how it would be, right? And you leave the animals there for somebody to take care of. You leave the house for some cousin you know is going to throw a party in your house. And you're gone for like 2 weeks. And then you come back, take a 2 or 3 day, 4 day, 5 day trip maybe to get back. And then Moses says, now after 50 days and after you're doing all that, I want you to go back a second time. Go wave a couple of loaves of leavened bread in front of the altar, kill a goat or a dove or something, have a meal, and then walk all the way back home 50 days after you did it the first time. How many people you think actually went to this one if they went to Passover? Like, come on. That's like Thanksgiving, and if you had Thanksgiving and then a birthday and then Christmas all together, and those, you're not getting presents for two of them and having three meals, right? This is not how it's going to work. And so a lot of people wouldn't go back. They didn't take that second opportunity to go. God, you're going to space these out a little bit better. After Pentecost and the one at the end of the year, the third one feels like a third wheel anyway. We'll save it for the other two times, and that's when we'll go back. So the Festival of Weeks, Pentecost, really wasn't that huge of a holiday in Jerusalem. which is too bad, because it's a phenomenal holiday. And I want to talk about some of the details of a minute so you can see what I mean. It's very different than the other two holidays, the other two festivals. The first thing about it was at the beginning of the wheat harvest and the harvest, too, of all the other crops except for barley. Barley harvest is back at Passover, and 50 days later, the wheat comes due. And so now it was a celebration of what God had given in the first fruits of the wheat. And so that's why you took two loaves of leavened bread and you waved them in front of the altar at the temple. And that was one of the duties that you did, because all the other festivals were unleavened. Passover is unleavened bread. No, was it yeast? No yeast in it, right? This is the one time when yeast was considered something good, because it was the common people's bread. It wasn't fancy bread. It was the common folks. And you waved it in front of the king of all creation to say, thank you, God, what you've given us. And he said a lot of other stuff, too. And then you went and did a sacrifice from your own flock, or maybe you bought an animal. And then you had a meal and you walked back home. And that's when the harvest began and all the work you had to do for the summer started. This is also the only festival of the three that couldn't be celebrated at home. You've heard of a Seder meal, right? People can have the Jewish Passover meal at home, in the synagogue, wherever. The third one, the Festival of Booths, literally is a holiday that you can celebrate anywhere because you build a booth wherever you are. But the Festival of Weeks, you couldn't do that. It had to be done in the temple. And because of that, it became the least celebrated of the three festivals. And that's still the case, by the way, today. And also, it was a party, y'all. It was a no-joke party. It was not reserved, right? Like we think of a lot of those kind of festivals. There would have been wine and bread and meals and people gathering, and it would have been a whole big deal. Those who would go, it was a huge deal, and it was a huge time. Here's the last thing about it. This festival was one for all people and not just Jewish people. It was listed in the scriptures as saying this is for all people and not. Listen to Deuteronomy 16, 11, and 12. Then you shall keep the festival of weeks to the Lord your God, contributing a freewill offering in proportion to the blessing that you've received from the Lord your God. That makes sense. Rejoice before the Lord your God. Ready? You and your sons and your daughters, your male and your female slaves, the Levites residing in your towns, as well as the strangers, the orphans, and the widows who are among you, at the place that the Lord your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. Remember that you were a slave in Egypt and diligently observe these statutes. And so you brought everybody that was in your community, everybody. You got somebody living from wherever, Pamphylia, bring them along. They get to be a part of this too. And so it was the only holiday where everyone was invited, no matter who you were. And so 50 days after Passover, 49 days after the resurrection, the resurrected Christ, who was resurrected for all of humanity, told the guys, go back to Jerusalem. Go back for the Festival of Weeks. Go back for Pentecost. Go do your religious obligation, because I got something in store for you. And then Jesus left for good, ascended to the heavens. The disciples went, took 4 or 5 days to walk from Galilee down there, and being that there wasn't a big crowd, the upper room still had a vacancy, and they went to celebrate the wheat harvest. In the early summer in Jerusalem, they did all the things that we read last week, praying and going to the temple and sacrifices, all that good stuff. And then on the day of Pentecost, that's when things got weird. Let's set the room. It's a holiday. Y'all know how holidays are. It's fun, right? It's a big time. You're laughing. You're joking with your people. It's a good day. Everybody's having fun. There's a buzz in Jerusalem. Even if it's not like Passover, there's still a buzz. And everybody in Jerusalem anyway sort of lives on top of each other. You won't believe it if we ever get to the old city. It's crazy. I mean, people everywhere living right on top of each other. And then to those gathered in the room who were now following the way of Christ, suddenly, with no expectation, no hint that it was about to happen, suddenly they heard some sound like the rush of a violent wind into the room. Anybody ever been in a tornado or a hurricane? How violent is that sound, man? It's overwhelming, right? And suddenly, the people in that room started speaking languages that everybody else understood. People from all over the world in that room, this started happening. They called it flames of tongues of fire on believers. We'll talk about why in a minute. But suddenly, everything was different in this. First, the wind. The word, by the way, for wind is pneuma. Depending on the context, it could be translated as three different words, either wind or breath or spirit, all the same word. And Luke leans in on all three of those understandings to make sense. This is the same spirit that hovered over the waters at the moment of creation, but it's also the same spirit that was breathed in as the breath of life into Adam's lungs. This is what gave him life, this same spirit. The pneuma often bears God's wisdom, God's spirit into creation. And then there's this language that's like dancing like fire among the people on their tongues. Fire in the Old Testament was used to purify that which was going to come out of the mouth. You think of Isaiah in this. But Jeremiah one time was given words that will be like fire in your mouth. This comes up time and time and time again in Scripture. Sinai, Elijah at Horeb, Isaiah 6. What else do I have? The chariot in Ezekiel 1. That's a huge one for this. They're all instances of God showing up through wind and fire so that prophets speak God's word to the world. And now in this room, there is the rush, a sound like a rush of a violent wind, and people's tongues have been turned into fire with prophecy, and God exists in this room, and it's so evident that everybody should have understood it. Suddenly, anybody can understand the good news. It had been hidden behind this Jewish language that others didn't understand until now. And now it's in every single language because God gave this power of the Spirit to be heard by all people, no matter what kind of language you spoke. It was stunning what was happening in that room. It was overwhelming. And like I said, everybody's packed together in Jerusalem. It's just people on top of people. So when people heard what was going on, you know, the windows are probably open. It's May, right? The windows are open. People can hear. So when people start hearing what's going on, they start taking notice that things have gotten a little bit crazy next door. What the neighbor's up to? So the people start going over, and when they show up, they start hearing stuff in their own languages, and they realize that they could understand everything that was being said, even if it wasn't being said in their language at all. It's the language had changed so that you could be anyone, and the good news was now yours to believe as well. This faith was for everybody all of a sudden. That's what those names mean that we read. It's literally an east to west movement across the known world. And all these different kinds of people who had been brought by Jewish folks into Jerusalem, they too could hear the gospel in their language because what God was doing through his disciples was different than anybody had ever heard before. The Spirit was moving, man, and it was doing something brand new in this room that had never been done before. And yet, even with all of that happening, some folks couldn't understand what was going on. They blamed on everything they could come up with, blamed on everything. They missed the movement of God's own Spirit through a room. And that's the point of what I want to talk about the rest of the time this morning. Here's what happened when everybody saw it. Here's the first thing. They didn't understand it. They didn't understand what's going on. The scripture says they were amazed and perplexed. I think that is the lamest excuse for a translation ever. I'm going to give you two different words. How about destabilized and confounded? That's what they were. They were shocked. These words mean that you cannot make sense of what's happening no matter how hard you try. It's so amazing that it just doesn't make any sense. But it's not like, ooh, wow, that's cool. I don't understand that. It's like, what is that? Really? What? Others came up with an explanation dismissing everything. They said, they're just drunk. which honestly wouldn't have been unheard of. It was a holiday. People do day drink on holidays, you know. Regardless, nobody understood. They had to come up with some explanation for the very presence of God rushing through the room that didn't mean God was in this room. People were exhibiting the very traits of the prophets. And everybody just missed it or blamed it on the whiskey or something. Here's the second thing that happens. Peter, the rock, the one who cannot be shaken by the winds now, explains what's going on. But he does it in a way that reinterprets what God was doing through using the Old Testament. Peter goes back to Joel, and I'm not going to get in the weeds about how he did this, but he started taking the Old Testament prophecies, and he started changing the words a little bit with them. He started playing with the meanings a little bit. I'll give you two examples that are easy. Peter says, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. But that's not what Joel says. Joel's prophecy was, after this, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, not in the last days. So what Peter was doing was saying, you remember what Joel was talking about? He said, later on, we're doing it now. That's what's happening now in this room, is everything Joel said was coming true right now. Peter also took this line, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And at the end of that verse, where Joel just said, I'll pour out my spirit, Peter adds the words again that are not in Joel and says, and they shall prophesy. In other words, just making sure you don't miss any of what's happening in this room. He's interpreting that and a whole lot more to show that this moment is exactly what God has always promised. And so no matter what you think of this moment, we ain't drunk. Not on that spirit anyway. You got the wind judged all wrong. And from there on, Peter goes to preach, and it's a good one, but that's for some other time. I want to close with this instead. I'm not going to beat this point too hard, just enough. But I think this scripture ought to prompt us to ask a question about our own experience with the Spirit. How often do we ride the winds of the Spirit really well? How many times do we interpret the moment well like Peter? But then how often are we humans a little bit guilty of trying to harness that spirit instead? Explaining away what might just happen in the name of the Lord. Tacking back and forth against the wind to go where we choose. You know, that's how sailing ships do that, you know, and most humans too. We sail against the winds and tell ourselves it's the power of God that got us there. You want to know some inside information on preachers? You want to know a little bit? I'll give you one. They teach this in seminary, and I'm not even kidding. If you take a new idea to somebody in the church, and you ask them to be part of a ministry or this or that, and if they ever say, can I pray about it? I don't mean praying about being an elder or a big job, mind you, but I mean serving like you ought to. And if somebody says, can I pray about it? You may at that point unapologetically and note with no anxiety cross their name off the list of people who are going to help you. They ain't going to do it. That's just an example. But we ask questions today about where God is in things that are not always the things that God ever shows God's presence in. Today we wonder why the Spirit seemed to move back then at those times in history when it felt like a rushing wind and all those languages speaking the word, but we sometimes wonder if our faith lives where the wind no longer blows anymore. Or maybe sometimes we build our faith like we build windbreaks so that the wind shoots down this corridor or the other corridor but never does blow us over, man, and cause us to be something new. Are we open to languages of faith that we simply do not understand? Can we hear the expressions of faith that we think must just be a dumb, drunk Cretan because there's no way a sober Christian would ever think of such a thing? See, here's the thing. This was not the only time the wind blew like this in Scripture. It's not the only time that fire ripped through a room. over and over and like 15 times in Acts this happens. Romans, Corinthians, Revelation, 2 Peter, Ephesians, there's all sorts of them. And through the New Testament, the Spirit kept showing, and almost every time it should have been unmistakable, but a bunch of people simply didn't understand it. It's a tale as old as time, apparently, that the Spirit does Spirit things and people call it something else, or think that those people surely can't be in the Spirit. They don't think like we do. There are some similarities that show up in each of these stories. It comes again and again to the same people, not just once. The Spirit caused the church to cross ethnic, geographic, and social boundaries that it did not intend to cross before. Sometimes the Spirit said no or redirected people.
It often spoke to the community's discernment. We heard it. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. It equips
ordinary people, not just the leaders. So please don't wait on the pastor and the elders to be the Spirit-filled one. It might not be our day. It might be yours instead. And importantly, it requires interpretation every time the Spirit shows up. From ways of speaking that we might understand, and I don't mean speaking in tongues, that's a different scripture. This means languages. And I argue that today, even though we all are speaking English in this room and in our culture, so many of us do, that even while we understand each other's languages, it's like we're speaking a different language to each other today. We simply can't hear one another because we're in a season that values arguing so much. And here's the last one, and maybe the most important one. The Spirit never introduced itself. Not once. Never. Didn't have to. That's not the point. The Spirit of God simply exists, and the question we must always ask is, do we know it for what it is? Or are we part of the habit that explains it away and dismisses it? Church, the life of Christ is the one that we are to live. We know this because of what Christ did, of how he lived and how he taught. And we know they killed him for it. Problem is, killing him didn't work. He rose as Christ the victor because he's the Messiah. Therefore, it's our job to know his life intimately, to know Christ's life intimately. If not, we can have happen to us what's always happened. The Spirit of God, Christ's own Spirit, can move, and we're not sure which direction it's coming from or where it's going. And if we're not looking, that can look like a storm to us, a wind of death that's going to blow us out the sky. So rather than being like that dude trying to get that plane on that runway because that was the only place he felt like that plane could go when the wind was blowing us everywhere else, maybe in our faith, not necessarily an airplane, but maybe in our faith, it's best to just trust the wind and know that you're probably in life going to get blown off over to some new runway you never anticipated being on. When the wind is blowing everywhere else, maybe it's best to just trust the wind and know that you're going to be blown to a place where the runway may not be built yet for you, but by the time you're there, it will be. It's already being built and will be open to your arrival the moment that we finally let go and let God blow the winds of our lives wherever God decides to blow them. And if we believe God, then there is no way that the Spirit of God, not the Spirit of God, Spirit of others maybe, but not the Spirit of God will ever lead us wrong. Because church, the Spirit of God has never quit howling. The Spirit has never quit speaking. And the prophets have never stopped prophesying in the name of the Lord. So let us never be guilty of hiding from either of those. And instead be carried by the Spirit of God wherever God decides to lead us. And thank God that that's not up to us where we're going. It never has been, and praise God, it never will be. Simply ride the winds of the Spirit, man, and let them take you where it chooses. And God's people said, amen. The whole time I was off, I don't know what's hitting. Oh, that's a battery dead. That's not me. Yes! Maybe we got it from here. My apologies. My battery died halfway through. The Spirit of Yeah, didn't want to. Our final song this morning is Spirit of the Living God. If you please rise and let us sing to that Lord.
As we sing this, we will sing through this three times. It's a very short text. I will ask, though, on the second time through, think through the words of this song. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me. The second time through, we're just going to hum it and just listen and just listen to one another and just take it in, but reflect on this just really beautiful text. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. On the words.
Spirit of the
please be seated. Back me up on this if I'm not making sense. I heard the other day something that's very interesting, which is that there are a group of people who study language that have come to believe that singing may have come before speaking, and that the very natural inclination to share knowledge with one another is song and not words. That very likely came first, which is not surprising. What do the birds and all the rest of them do but sing, right? And sometimes I think that might not be the truest thing, and I think we just proved that was beautiful. Thank you. I would ask you continued prayers from my family. Mom's having a tough time, obviously, and grandmother is fading with the day. Maury comes back tomorrow, so he's been in South Dakota, with his family. But ask for blessing for them. Philip is Wes is in Philip's hometown in Noblesville, Indiana today at a tournament. So prayer for his and traveling, and we may go see grandmother today. So we all over the place. So please be in prayer for us as we go through that stuff. Are there others that we need to be in prayer for this morning? Anything? Anybody else? Yes, ma'am.
A dear long friend named Laura Bowers. Anyway, she's been fighting brain cancer for a long time. She's a year younger than me. I'm actually a lot younger than her.
Yes, right. There you go. Her name is?
I have a daughter that's a princess in my daughter's age, and a wonderful husband and two other sons. She was an amazing person. Her name is Christy Elrod Church.
Can you spell me, tell me how to spell Christy so we get it right?
C-R-I-S-T-Y.
Elrod Church.
E-L-R-O-D Church.
Okay, gotcha. Friends and family of Christy Elrod Church, and prays for you all as you miss a dear friend. Absolutely. Somebody else here, I'm going to come to you. Yes, sir.
Well, praise, Mom is back in her apartment. A journey, but seems to be getting better, so that's good. And Dad's eye surgery seems to have gone okay on Thursday, so he's back.
Good. Truth. Prayers for you, brother, as well. Yep. Yes, ma'am.
Really praise our sister-in-law had the surgery where they drilled a hole in her head and her tremors stopped.
Wow, wonderful. Tell me your name again.
Linda.
Linda, thank you. Linda, see. I saw, yes, ma'am.
Just ongoing health stuff for Mom. And
prayers for work situation for Vicky and continued prayers for BB. Suzanne's mom. I saw somebody this way. Oh, maybe it was this way. Yes, ma'am.
Gary's sister had to have a second surgery this week on her eye. The retina had detached again.
Goodness. Tell me her name. Tell me her name again.
Joyce.
I'm sorry, I can't remember names well. Sorry. Prayers for Joyce as she's dealing with the same vision issue again. Yeah. Prayers for Larry and Carol. Are there others this morning? Yes, ma'am. We'll go over here and then here. Yeah, yes, ma'am.
Continue prayers, please, for Gary and Sharon Green. My sister Donna's here. We hung out with
him
yesterday.
Yeah.
Just
hard. Donna, it was good. Always good to see you. Yes, sir. Yeah, prayers for Ty. Y'all check on her and tell her how much we love her. If she needs anything, we can help her out. But Ty's struggling with health, so please be in prayer for Ty. Who else? Yes, ma'am?
Sam's friends passed away Thursday. John died. His family's really struggling. We are too. We were with him when this all started, so it was really
important. Prayers for the friends and family of John Guy who passed. I saw another hand, I think. Maybe I didn't. Yes, ma'am.
Please remember Seth.
Yep.
Especially tomorrow.
Prayers for Brother Seth. Absolutely. Are there others? Let's go to God in prayer. We're a small church, Lord. We have these names that we say, and and I'm just stunned for a moment by the sincerity of all these prayers, Lord. It was, you see it in people's faces, and when they hear a name, they recognize, even if they don't know them, you see their head kind of go that direction, and there's a realness about our need to turn things over to you. And we thank you, God, that we have that. We thank you, God, that in these situations, that some of them we don't know how to handle, and some of them we don't know how much hope to have, and we get all tore up in that the will of this body to turn the things over to you is so strong. These on this list are difficult, yes, Lord, but there are some in our lives that are so tough that we'll never mention them out loud, never going to mention them out loud in public. But those are just as sincere, Lord. Maybe more so. And so we ask, God, that in all of these situations in our lives, in all of the moments, in this cavernous feeling sometimes of our existence, that we hear a rush, man, that we hear a sound that we cannot explain, a sound of like a roaring wind and fires dancing and whatever happens in that moment, Lord, we want it to be that, so that we can have an assurance, a hope, it's all going to be okay. And so we unapologetically, unashamedly ask for such a moment. But we also know, Lord, that you speak in those still, quiet voices too. And so if that's how we need to hear, we ask that you give us ears for that as well. But more importantly, however your Spirit moves in this world, in these situations, in those in our lives, we simply to ask you for the ability to recognize you when you're doing something. Allow us to see the goodness, no matter the situation. We're not going to ignore bad, Lord, but we know you can work in the worst. And so we ask you for that chance to be able to see a little bit more about your brilliance as we see how these prayers are answered in whatever way is right. And so we thank you, God, that we can pray to you. And we thank you that the Spirit still moves and that we'll hear something. And we pray it all through your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Would you please stand for the benediction? Go in love, go in joy, go in peace, go in grace, and go in mercy. And go that way because it's the way of the Spirit. And Lord, release us from this place, but never from you and never from one another. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.